Crisis Theology, Bible Study Lesson Number 15th, November the 14th, 2008. Crisis Theology, you deal with crisis by making sure you're in the directive will of the Father, by making sure you have the correct viewpoint will of the Father, for seeking to be in the right geographical location under the geographical will of the Father. We have pointed out to you on a number of occasions over the years, we've just gone through with you, clearly through this for you. The decretive will of God includes every act that will occur within creation history and throughout all eternity future, the dispensation of Omega, also known as the dispensation of God the Father. The decretive will of the Father includes all things related to eternally to heaven and hell. It relates to all things in time. It relates to all angelic creatures. It relates to all members of the Adamic human race. It relates to every little animal, the sparrow, cannot fall to the earth that God doesn't know about it. The decretive will of God is absolute and all-inclusive. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created." First Chronicles 29:11 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is thine, and thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." God is in control of all things. The decretive will of God deals and covers everything that happens. It's all a part of His divine decree. He has issued His divine decree. It leaves nothing out. Now God has genius beyond anything we can comprehend is the infinite, all-knowing, omniscient God. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts." It's hard for man to contemplate God's, His decree of will, including sin and evil, but He did. However, we must come break down beyond that and clearly understand what is going on. We have the only decretive will of God. We have the secret will of God. The secret will of God is all the things that God is doing behind the scenes of all history. All that is in His plan, all that will be revealed in the end, where He is working all things together for His own glory. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to God. We don't understand that. Then He has the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God, that which is revealed, belongs unto us, to our children forever. The secret will of God, we can't understand. It comes out of the decretive will. It covers everything God is doing behind the scenes throughout all creation history. The revealed will of God is found today strictly in the canon of Scripture, the written Word of God. Under the revealed will of God, we find that God has a directive will. That is all the things He tells us we are to do or that we're not to do. Job 23:13 says, "But he is of one mind, who can turn him, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth." Psalm 33:11 said, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Proverbs 21:30, "There is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord." Isaiah 14:27, "For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall annul it?" His hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? Isaiah 46:9-10. How many times have you heard me quote this? "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God is in control, but He has a directive will. The directive will is what He expects us to do. Directive will has its positives, the things we ought to do. Adam was told that he was free to eat of any tree in the garden, which included the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have all the instructions. The tree of life. He was forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The opportunity to eat of the tree of life and sustain life for him was a positive. Obviously, God intended by putting the tree of life in the center of the garden to make that the focal point of Adam's life in the Garden of Eden. Across from it, just off center, would be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was told the day that you eat of that tree, that of dying thou shalt surely die. He was forbidden to eat of it. Directive will, do's and don'ts. Permissive will. Adam was allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he spiritually died, which led 930 years later to his physical death. He began to die physically on that day. The seed of death entered into him, physical death. He immediately died spiritually. So you have the decree of will that covers everything in history. Under the decree of will, you have the secret will, the things that God is doing that we don't understand or nothing about that will be unveiled to us step by step throughout eternity future. The revealed will, the written word of God now complete by which we're to live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Under the revealed will, we have the directive will, then what we're to do, live by the word of God, positive mandate. Be filled with the Spirit, be not drunk with wine or excess, negative, be filled with the Spirit, positive. Then we have the permissive will of God. The permissive will of God covers sin and evil. God permits sin and evil as a part of his decree of will. He does not cause sin and evil. God is not the cause of it. Scripture makes this very clear. He allows it to happen. Then we have the optional will of God, also known as the non-essential will or the discretionary will of God, which you have the opportunities to do things that have nothing to do with sin and evil. The Father doesn't say, thou shalt get up on Friday morning, November the 14th, 2008, and take out a skillet and fry some bacon and drop some eggs into the bacon grease and fry them and cook a pan of grits on the side and bake buttermilk biscuits in the oven. Take sausage drippings where you cooked sausage yesterday, or maybe you cook some sausage to go with the bacon. Take the bacon drippings and stir coffee in and make what's called red-eye gravy in the South. And take the red-eye gravy and spoon it over the grits. Serve up the fried eggs and the bacon grease and the bacon and the sausage and the buttermilk biscuits and put sorghum molasses on the table to eat along with it. Or cane molasses. Sorghum molasses comes from a wheat, a sorghum, which is a wheat type of wheat. Are from sugarcane molasses. Take some real butter, those buttermilk biscuits, or soak them in red-eye gravy and pour sorghum over the top of some of them. And that's what you have to eat for breakfast. No, you could get up and have yogurt this morning, you could have cold cereal this morning, you could have oatmeal this morning, you could have peaches this morning, or you could have what I've had so far this morning, just a cup of coffee. My wife had her cold cereal, went to work, and I've had coffee. I'll have cereal later today. Probably for my breakfast when I have time to stop and eat. Some classes taught while it's quiet. That's the discretionary will of God. You're free to make your own decisions. We have the right to choose and have taste, and their tastes are different. I had an uncle that was a hard-working farmer. He liked his wife to fry up chicken for breakfast for him in the morning. He liked to eat fried chicken for breakfast a lot. My mom preferred to serve us pancakes or sausage and bacon and eggs or sausage and grits. We usually had grits almost every day in red-eye gravy. One friend of mine eats oatmeal every day just about for his breakfast. These things are optional to us, the optional will of God, discretionary will of God. You decide what you want to do. Same thing, optional, discretionary. They're non-essential. Then within the directive will of God, we find the viewport will. That's what God wants us to think. The operational will, that's what God wants us to do. And the geographical will, that's what he wants me to be. The viewport will of God is the same for every believer. The option, which is to think the mind of Christ, to use the Word of God, Bible doctrine, our decision. The operational will of God is to apply the outward of God, the same for every believer. Just the details and circumstances change. The geographical will of God is different for every believer. We don't all live in the same town, in the same house, same street, or anything else. I will say tonight, let's pause for silent prayer. Give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit, followed by my opening prayer. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we come humbly before the throne of grace, seeking help in time of need. We recognize this morning that the United States of America is facing the greatest economic disaster in its history. It's only a part of a worldwide economic crisis. We recognize the number of homeless in our nation is growing daily. Day by day, we see more and more people living on the streets. We know that this is bringing fear into the hearts of many believers and unbelievers. Father, we understand that many Christians are burdened by the serious housing problem in the USA, and yet we confess American Christians have not had the same concern for the millions of homeless people packed into the refugee camps in many parts of the world. On a daily basis, we hear more and more about poverty, disease, drug addiction, crime, violence, and war from our news media, Father. The things that cause fear, worry, and terror in the hearts and souls of believers. As a result of these things, millions of our fellow citizens suffer from mental depression. Father, we confess that the majority of believers are seeking answers to their problems from the world system and not from the Word of God. Father, we acknowledge that we need a spiritual revival in our nation, and we know that a national revival can only come through the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. Father, by revival, we mean that we're speaking for the return of believers to an active desire to walk close to you. There's a study and application of the Word of God by the power of the filling of the Spirit. Father, we need evangelism in our country. Clear presentation of the free grace gospel. We need awakening of God's consciousness again in our country, where so many children have been brainwashed in the governmental schools with the lies of evolution to the point, Father. But they do not even believe that the Bible is accurate. We see more and more young people turning away from the churches in which they were raised in. Their parents are perplexed. But their parents, Father, we confess, allow them to be brainwashed in the governmental school systems. Or in private schools and Christian schools that were under government mandates to teach the lie of evolution. Father, we acknowledge that we cannot make it on our own. We need the Spirit's divine power and guidance to help us to use the Word of God to make good decisions on a daily basis as we deal with the details and circumstances of life. And we need the power and guidance of the Spirit to fulfill our spiritual life mission to be truly a historical man of destiny and not a materialistic man of today. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to live the faith-rest life in the middle of the crisis and the details and circumstances of life as we deal with people, places, things, and time. Father, help each one of us to daily come to you seeking grace, mercy, and spiritual peace. We ask you to help us to be satisfied with temporal provisions you give to us, which allows day by day to live for you and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to help each one of us today to turn our problems over to you so that we can find comfort and help in our time of need. We ask you for encouragement so that we can study the Word of God each day, witness to the unsaved around us, walking in the Spirit, trusting in you. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Send him and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. As a boy in the old Southern Church, I learned a song written by B.B. McKinney back in 1934, so it's 74 years old. B.B. McKinney was a well-known name in the South in the music world. When I was growing up, he was the music editor for the Broadman Hymnal, published in 1940 by Broadman Press of the Southern Baptist Church. He wrote many songs, both the words and the music to them. Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the least of his children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God, that beautiful chorus. Have faith in God, he's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. A lot of times I'll be walking down the street and this chorus will come to my mind. I'll sing it over and over again in my soul, or taking a shower in the morning, laying in bed at night when I can't sleep. The second verse, have faith in God when your prayers aren't answered. Your earnest plea you will never forget. Wait on the Lord, trust His word, and be patient. Have faith in God, He'll answer you. Verse 3, have faith in God in your pain and your sorrow. His heart is touched with your grief and despair. Cast all your cares and your burdens upon Him. And leave Him there, or leave them there. Verse 4, have faith in God, though all else fail about you. Have faith in God, He provides for His own. He cannot fail, through all kingdoms shall perish. He rules, He reigns upon His throne. Have faith in God, He's on the throne, His throne. Have faith in God, He watches over His own. He cannot fail, He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. We have to learn to live by faith. Faith has to become the issue that carries us through life. I challenge you with the questions, are you trusting daily in God or in man? Proverbs 3, 5-7 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not to thine own understandings, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be thou wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Charles A. Spurgeon, in the sermon, Trusting in the Living God, August 5th, 1875, said, if we're inclined to grieve because everything around us changes, our consolation will be found in turning to an unchanging God. If we lament the ills of mortality, it will be wise for us to turn to Him who hath immortality. If earthly joys fade and die, it is a blessed thing for us to be able to go to the fountain of undying joy, and there to drink deep draughts of bliss, which will cause us to forget our misery. You and I are living in a fast-changing world, and there's no turning back. You turn on the TV or go to the internet, you can quickly see the impact of hurricanes, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, tsunamis. You give information on droughts, floods, famine, and disease. You see war and terrorism. You hear about tornadoes. All these various things ripping around, droughts, firestorms. Turned the television on this morning at 4:30. So I can get the news. I always get it a few minutes before. The first thing, which gets the last news, every time I get out of the shower, I turn it on. To get the weather report and all. First thing I saw was these homes down by Santa Barbara, California. So up to 70 homes were threatened with fire down there, including the homes of very famous people in the entertainment industry. Disasters around us. Then you go to the Iraqi war and Afghanistan, the things that's happened. The TV has shown the mangled bodies of the dead and the wounded have been used by the satanic world system to harden the hearts of many believers to the suffering of others, while putting fear in the hearts of many others. It does not matter if we look at economic issues, moral issues, health issues, political issues, or foreign policy issues, the outcome is the same. Worldwide problems exist that cannot be solved by human solutions. They're there. Jeremiah 17:5 said, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. J. Vernon McGee, through the Bible, volume 3, says these words under the Jeremiah passage. It might be well for us to put that up as a motto today. Sometimes we think we can depend on certain men or on certain political parties to work out the problems of the world. You and I are cursed people if we put our trust in men and what men can do. This is the day to trust God. This is the day to trust God. I received a Action Gram Facts for Freedom, November 2008, and yesterday's mail written by my longtime friend James Galbraith. Jim Galbraith receives our newsletter on a regular basis. Dear freedom-loving voters, the good news is the yard signs are gone, the political commercials are silent. The bad news is we're stuck with what we're stuck with. Some of the candidates that won the election are conservative Christians, but they're in a minority. My major disappointment, I'm quoting Jim Galbraith, not myself, was Sarah Palin, Christian conservatives, I'm sorry, did not win this go-around, but I believe he should be a strong contender for president in 4 years. Senator John McCain ran a poor campaign. I wonder if he would have been a strong leader as president. It's all in God's hand. This is what I like, as he is the one who chooses nation's leaders according to the scriptures. And that being the case, I believe America deserves Barack Obama. According to his past records, he is against everything that Christians and God's Word stands for. We deserve Barack Obama. If you disagree, just examine the State of the Union. Television, movies, books, magazines, games, crime, ruthless gangs. God and Jesus' name are constantly being taken in vain. The F and S words seem to have become an everyday part of American language and can even be used on TV if taken in the appropriate context. God, Jesus, the Bible has been kicked out of the schools, universities, and government at every level by the black-robed judges who ignore our Constitution and Bill of Rights and have unconstitutionally written their own laws according to their own ideas and prejudices, ignoring the rules and laws laid out by our Founding Fathers. America is the only nation in the world that was meant to be governed by the laws of our Constitution and Bill of Rights. God have mercy on us for following the world, the flesh, and devil, enough said. Mr. Galbraith has the issue correct. Jim has the issue correct. He closes out his anagram with, "Let me close in a positive promise from God's Word for those who know Jesus, Lord and Savior." 1 Corinthians 2:9, "I have not seen or ear heard, or the mind of man can conceive what wonderful things the Lord has in store for them that love Him." With love and a grateful heart to all my friends. Jim Galbraith. His wife was dying of Alzheimer's and was in the latter stages of her life there. And then when she got to the dying stages, Jim told me he used to hold her hand and read my newsletters to her. She could only read her a page a day. There are 8 pages, so it'd take a long time to read, 8 days to read one, you know. The issue is that whether you agree or disagree with the election of the President of the United States today and the Congress of the United States today or anything else today, your faith must be in the living God. I repeat Jeremiah 17:5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord." I again give you Dr. J. Vernon McGee's quote related to that from Through the Bible, Volume 3, 1982. It might be well for us to put that up as a motto today. Sometimes we think we can depend on certain men or certain political parties to work out the problems of the world. You and I are cursed people if we put our trust in men and what men can do. This is the day to trust God. When I read you, "Have faith in God," B.B. McKinney's old hymn from 74 years ago. When did he write that? We were in the heart of the Depression days. The Dust Bowl was sweeping the central United States when B.B. McKinney wrote that. The winds were blowing away the topsoil of North Dakota, South Dakota, parts of Nebraska and Kansas, eastern Wyoming, Montana, down to Oklahoma and Texas. Drought was upon us. The lines of people were lining up looking for food in the streets of New York, Chicago, Philadelphia, Los Angeles, New Orleans, all over. Our country was in trouble. The Japanese had already invaded Manchuria in 1931, and the first stages of what would become World War II had been set. When are we going to believe the Word of God has to say about the Adamic human race, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Romans 3:13 makes it clear that we are all a part of a fallen, degenerate race. The Spirit used Paul to clearly establish the truth of the doctrine of the position of total depravity of man, Romans 1:18 to 25, with 3:9 to 20. Experimental total depravity is manifested in 3 ways, as we have taught you many times. Immoral degeneracy described in Romans 1:26 to 32. Last night in Seattle, they had a big battle in city council. I've not heard what the results are in front of the park commission or something, maybe in front of the park commission. I mean, where they can have their new bike rides through the streets of Seattle into the parks and all down there. There's a group of men, a few women, but mostly men, who like to ride naked through the streets of Seattle. They've been doing it for several years now. They have their nude rides. People are protesting. They take their children to the park. They want to see some naked old man on a bicycle. So the city was talking about closing the parks to them, and there was a big battle over that. Well, we have moral degeneracy. Moral degeneracy. Romans 2, 1 to 16. And then religious degeneracy in Romans 1 and Romans 3, 2, 17 to 19. When we place our hope and trust in human viewpoint and seek for strength and protection through human action, we have departed from having faith in the living God and have started to have faith in dead humanism. It is important for Christians to understand that cultural evolution is just as much a lie as biological species evolution. The reality of this truth can be found in secular writings in the philosophy of politics and history, see Oswald Spengler's Decline of the West, Francis Parker Yaki, Imperium. Economics, Ludwig von Mises, Human Action. Humanism is depraved thinking. Secular humanists have brought the lie of cultural evolution, but every problem we face today has historical roots. Dr. G.D. Vreeland in The Darker Side of Samuel, Saul, and David, Volume 1, 2007, wrote, I believe and think I can prove that the people whose stories unfold in the Old Testament of the Bible were people with many of the same human failings as people today. And this alone is some of that which transits the Testaments, indeed the eons of our day. They were persons of faith, as also evidenced by varying degrees and at different times. And the Word of God commands us to pay honor where honor is due, Romans 13:7. It does not command us to place people on pedestals and pretend that they were sinless, perfect, and never made mistakes. That kind of classic arrogance will lead to your downfall, putting someone on a pedestal as if they were sinless, perfect, and then one day seeing their feet of clay and discovering this person is a sinner like you, in which you spit in their face and cast them aside. I remember when I first taught the doctrine of iconoclastic arrogance. People who thought it was a great doctrine later saw my feet of clay somewhere and turned their back on me and were long gone from me. We believe in the law of individual Christian liberty. 1 Corinthians 8, 1-6. You must understand doctrine for yourself under the right of private judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Spirit must reveal it to you. You must understand it through the study and belief through the filling of the Spirit, confirmed in Scripture. For yourself. And this gives you a lot of freedom. You don't have to wear the same color clothes I do, dress exactly the same way I do, like the same music I like, and things like that. You have the Christian liberty. We also believe in the law of love for other believers. 1 Corinthians 8, 7-13. The law of love for other believers means that you don't judge and malign and condemn another believer because they don't like the same things that you do. I remember one time many, many years ago before Seattle ever football team when George Blanda was kicking for the Oakland Raiders in his old age. Great quarterback, great kicker, member of the Pro Football Hall of Fame. Born and raised outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania there in the steel mill country and played his football at the University of Kentucky. Well, the legendary Bear Bryant, long before Bear went to Alabama. Kentucky, he developed two great quarterbacks in his short career at Kentucky. George Blanda and Babe Parilli, two of the best that ever played the game. Blanda was also a tremendous kicker, but I remember saying something about it. Blanda, positively. The man got mad at me. Pastor got mad at me. Because he didn't like the Oakland Raiders, and he didn't like Joyce and there. Well, that's a non-essential issue, whether you like that or not. I used to have a rivalry with a man. He grew up in Nebraska, well, Nebraska, he's a big University of Omaha, Nebraska fan. A big Alabama fan. He liked what was then called Big 8 football, now called Big 12 football. I like Southeast Conference football. We used to have our arguments about it. We'd watch the games together. We'd all have to agree on these things. You don't have to like country music or southern jazz. or whatever. That's your prerogative. And what we need to do is love each other as believers in Jesus Christ and give each other the right to want to do what they want to do. Got a pastor friend of mine, he used to spend, his wife would spend the early Saturday nights. They didn't have cable TV where they lived. They had this limited antenna TV down there they could pick up, and they would sit there on Saturday nights, and he would send me an email and tell me that they had watched Lawrence Welk and then the Bill Gaither show. They enjoyed the music. Well, I watched Lawrence Welk long ago. I have no problem with Lawrence Welk. I had my choice between watching a Grand Ole Opry show from the 1950s and a Lawrence Welk from the 1950s. I'd take a 1950s Grand Ole Opry show. My wife would probably, even though she likes country music, would probably prefer a Lawrence Welk show. That's taste. That's different. So we give each other the right to do so. My wife likes hash browns and I like grits. The law of love. We're not all to be robots and live and function exactly alike in the areas of the discretionary will of God. With the law of expediency and toward unbelievers, 1 Corinthians 10:23-33, the law of expediency, we're to be careful in how we witness to the level of other people, that we have a testimony to give them, that we can share Jesus Christ with them. So we make decisions not to do certain things to offend them, so we can witness to them. This is not legalism, this is grace in action. And the law of supreme sacrifice toward God, 1 Corinthians 9:1-18. There are times when we have to give up certain things to the glory of God. There are people I've known who enjoy to eat out all the time. They like to eat pretty good food. And they'll come by and take my wife and I out from time to time to a high-class restaurant that we can't afford to go to normally, or more expensive restaurant, and treat us. It's appreciated. These same people may or may not ever give anything to support our ministry. They may not ever think of our needs. You see, it's their lifestyle to take people out and be hospitable and treat them, so they do so. That's their spiritual gift. Part of their spiritual gift is hospitality. And we recognize in the law of love their right to do that. And we recognize that in the creative will of God, He will put on the heart of the believer who has the capacity to give to our ministry, directly to our ministry. So we say, thank you, Lord, for the extra blessing of getting out to eat when someone takes us out someplace we normally wouldn't have gone and what someone else would call a waste of money. No, they're exercising their spiritual gifts and their abilities and what God gives them in a way that God would have them to do. Therefore, let God lead them. I can't tell them what to do. You see what I'm saying? We know people, as they travel around the country, older people, they take a lot of pastors out and other people and treat them to blessings that they normally wouldn't get. Well, to them, it's just normal living. They may not even realize what an extra blessing it is to someone to take out to do that. When my wife was going through some programs related to treatment and days and preparation for some of her surgeries and days, we used to have to be down. We'd be downtown the days that she'd be having these appointments and stuff. And a lot of times she couldn't always eat before they did some testing and things. And I'd take her down to McDonald's. I'd get the sausage biscuit and egg, and I'd treat myself to cheese on top of it. Well, she liked the little hash brown type breakfast deal that they had down at McDonald's, a cup of coffee. We got to be well known in that McDonald's at that time. And appreciated it. So much more when somebody says, would you like to go out to a seafood restaurant, because seafood is good for us. Well, first class, order what you want off the menu, not that we would sit down and order a lobster or something like that and be the waste, and that sort of thing. We would find things that we can enjoy. You see, you've got to develop a grace system of appreciation for life. But there comes the law of supreme sacrifice. A man says, I'm willing to give up certain luxuries in this world for the privilege of serving God, getting my priorities in line right. We have to understand Christ is the only celebrity that exists. You and I are not celebrities. Christ's theology in relation to the will of God means that we have to put Christ in his place as the one. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die gain. It doesn't mean that there's a greater promotion when you die. It means that we gain seeing Christ face to face. We occupy with Christ today, and we will personally be with Christ the moment of our death. It's a gain because now we see him face to face. Hebrews 12:2, how many times have you heard me quote this verse? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ is our celebrity. We are not to make celebrities out of other humans. The Adamic human race is divided into two classifications, the saved and lost, John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We owe to the lost the gospel of Jesus Christ, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the utmost parts of the earth. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God had beseeched you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we divide the world into the saved and the lost. To the lost we owe the gospel. To believers we owe Bible doctrine, the hope that is in us. The hope of Bible doctrine. The more doctrine you learn, the more you should have to share with others. 1 Peter 3:15-16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that you have, that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they might be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We are to live by faith. Romans 1:17. I often quote the second part of the verse. The whole verse says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is a direct quote from the book of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 2:24, we read, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. In Galatians 3:11, we read, how many times have I hit you with all these verses trying to get across to you that the Christian way of life is a faith life, living by faith. Galatians 3:11. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10, 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. If you start living by faith and you pull back and try to live your own way, by human viewpoint, God takes no pleasure in you. And our faith has to have an object. The first object of our faith has to be the person of God Himself. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He is rewarded them to diligently seek Him. We have to have faith in God the Father. Faith in the person and in God. You need to know about the attributes. You need to understand who and what God is. And we have to have faith in His Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, another verse that I've driven home to you over and over and over and over and over and over again over the years. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, or his excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. We are to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to be taught by the Holy Spirit. John 14:26. When the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. But that was 2 Corinthians chapter 2 again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again, a very familiar passage to you. Beginning in verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? He which knoweth the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The writer of Scripture invariably affirms, where the subject is mentioned by them at all, that the words of their writings are divinely taught. This of necessity refers to the original documents, not the translations and versions, but the labors of competent scholars have brought our English versions to a degree of perfection so remarkable that we may confidently rest upon them as authoritative. 1 Corinthians 2:9-14 gives the process by which truth passes from the mind of God to the minds of people. The unseen things of God are undiscoverable by the natural man. Verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Paul divides man into three classes, psychikos, of the senses. James 3:15 and Jude 19 speaks of this. For natural man, i.e. the Adamic man unrenewed through the new birth, John 3:3-5. Eumatikos is a spiritual man. The renewed man is spirit-filled and walking in the Spirit in full communion with God. Ephesians 5:18-20. And the sarkikos, the carnal man, the fleshly man, is the renewed man walking after the flesh, remaining a babe in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. The natural man may be learned, gentle, eloquent, fascinating, but the spiritual content of Scripture is absolutely hidden from him, and the fleshly or carnal Christian is able to comprehend only its simplest truths, milk doctrine, 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. The unseen things God has revealed to chosen men, verses 10-12 speak of. The unseen things of God are not discoverable, undiscoverable by the natural man, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 2:9. These unseen things God has revealed to chosen men, verses 10-12. The revealed things are communicated in spirit-taught words, verse 13. Put that with Ephesians 4:11b. The gift of pastor-teacher, Paminos Katadaskalos, to teach his doctrine. This implies neither mechanical diction nor any effacement of the writer's personality, but only that the Spirit's infallibly guided in the choice of words for the writer's own vocabulary. Verse 13, to put the Word of God in the Bible where men could then take it out and read it and teach it. The Spirit taught words in which the revelation has been expressed or discerned as to their true spiritual content only by the spiritual among believers. 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. We live by the filling of the Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Spirit, and guided by the Spirit. Romans 8:14. Another verse, very, very familiar to all of you from our studies. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Paul declares that our personal God, who is the God revealed in Scripture, is truly a living, thinking, and acting God. He is not to be compared to the dead gods of paganism, who were never alive but were created in the human mind by vain imaginations. Everyone has a God or gods they worship and serve, but few worship and serve the true and living God. Egocentric thinking is self-worship thinking. The word trust is used in Scripture in the Greek. 1 Timothy 4:10, again the verse, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God." The word trust is E-L-P-I-K-A-M-E-N, first person plural, perfect active indicative of the verb elpizo, E-L-P-I-Z-O. And elpizo means to hope. Now we have here the perfect tense. The perfect tense is completed action with finished results in the present time. The active voice, the subject, produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the certainty upon which this hope is based. Faith is a transitive verb, and its important issue is the object of the faith. Faith living is not fatalism. Therefore, it is sometimes translated as trust instead of hope. For believers, hope becomes a present virtue with a future reference. Hope is not optimism versus pessimism, but is faith in God and His Word. It is hope based on specific object and not just hope being against all hoping. Faith looks back to Christ's perfect and completed work upon the cross of Calvary, Hebrews 10:1-18. I'll let you read that long passage for yourself. We've read it many times. It looks forward to the second coming of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Again, you can read it for yourself. We've covered it many times. The context of the passage there in Timothy is our labor and our suffering reproach. It comes whenever we are faithfully carrying out our ambassadorial responsibilities to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. The direct context refers to the Apostle Paul and to Timothy, who was Paul's protege. Paul suffered reproach as a result of his faithful apostolic work, and Timothy would suffer reproach in faithful service as a pastor teacher. There is also, has both a spiritual value and a spiritual lesson for all believers living in the dispensation of grace. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 makes this clear. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theonoustos means God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. It is profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine there means doctrinal teaching in the Greek. For reproof, it tells us where we're wrong. For correction, it tells us what's right. For instruction in righteousness, always relates the do's and don'ts of the Word of God to the holiness of God, which consists of His policy of righteousness, and the defender of that policy is justice. That the man of God might be perfect and is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're all ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're all ambassadors for Christ. Some of us are functioning in that way, some of us are not. We belong to His diplomatic corps. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech ye by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Therefore, we're all under obligation to share the gospel with others. Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and over the utmost parts of the earth." Christ's last mandate. Verse 9 says, "And when he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. We're also under an obligation to make sure that we understand the real issues of salvation so that we can help unbelievers instead of confusing them. It is a variant Greek text here in our passage in Timothy. I want to bring it out for a reason. 1 Timothy 4:10, we have in the variation text, we have A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-E-T-H-A instead of the O-N-E-I-D-I-Z-O-M-E-T-H-A. And agonazomitha means struggle, strive, or strain, the word work of the ministry. In either case, Christian service is hard work and it will lead to persecution. No matter which of the variation of the text is, both leave an indication of struggling, strife, or strain. John 15:18-25 makes this clear. The Christian way of life and service is not a bed of roses. A lot of pastors are settling down today in the world. They're enjoying their life. They got a pretty good salary. They got medical insurance. They got all these things going for them. And they've gotten lazy. They quit studying and teaching. And they only do a little bit of studying and teaching. They're too busy playing games. Too busy doing other things. I took over a church many years ago when the church had a softball team. Had a lot of unbelievers playing on it. Competitive in a church league, and they wondered if I was going to keep the softball team going. I said, no, instead of having softball in the summer, we're going to have Bible classes at night. Now, I love sports. I love baseball, hardball, softball. I figure we need to shift the priorities now and let these people understand the church wasn't some social club. Nothing wrong with having a softball team and playing on. Not too long back, I called up a Christian friend of mine, invited him to spend a day with me, go down and attend a Bible conference for that day and benefit from it. He said to me, absolutely no way. He said, I play in a basketball league team deal and I will be playing basketball today. No way am I going to give up my Saturday morning basketball class to go have a one-shot opportunity to hear what I consider one of the finer Bible teachers in America speak. He wasn't that interested. He let me know nothing would convince him to go there. Basketball was his priority. Well, that's his freedom. Under the law of liberty, I give him the right to do so. I regret that he didn't see the value of what I was inviting him to go do. On the law of supreme sacrifice, he could have chosen to give it up. On the law of love for me, he could have chosen to give it up. He chose to do neither. That's his prerogative. I'm not judging for it. This is just an illustration to show you something. Each day in our life, we make decisions. John 15:18-25 says, and if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the words that I said unto you. If the servant is not greater than his Lord, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept me saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none of the man did, they have not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. John 15:15 brought us into a progressive intimacy with God. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for all the things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Christ has given us the doctrine, including the doctrine to tell us we're not going to be appreciated. In John 13:13 we're servants. In John 15:15 friends. In John 20:17 we're called brethren. First John 3:1-13. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Verse 13. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." The issue is our confident trust in the living God. This is the issue in faith-based living. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not out of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Do you have assurance that you're saved? Do you know you're on the road to heaven? You should have. J.B. Hickson, in Getting the Gospel Wrong 2008, had this statement: "A survey of the state of American evangelicalism reveals a similar incompetency when it comes to the basics of the Christian faith, namely the gospel. There's a crisis regarding the nature of the gospel within evangelical theology today, and very little is being done to address the issue. While most evangelicals agree that Jesus Christ is the object of saving faith, there is widespread inconsistency regarding the specific content of saving faith. What is it about Jesus Christ that one must believe in order to have eternal life? An abandonment of certainty as well as a general disdain for absolute truth when postmodern ideological milieu have created a fertile ground for erroneous gospel presentations, each competing for legitimacy within the evangelical church at large." Now, without looking up the verses, I'm going to run you through some quick concepts in closing this class out that relate to evangelism. Salvation is the work of God the Father, Psalm 3:8 and 50:23. It is a free gift. You never earn a gift or pay for a gift. Salvation comes through personal faith in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:30-31. We are free grace in our evangelistic work, sovereign free grace. And his voluntary sacrificial work of atonement upon the cross of Calvary, John 3:16-18. Jesus paid it all. Nothing we can do for it to be saved except believe. The moment anyone believes in Christ as their personal Savior, they're instantly and eternally saved. The Father gives them everlasting life, John 3:36, 5:24, 6:40, 47. Everlasting life means everlasting life. We cannot lose it, and no one can take it away from us. Salvation comes only through personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 4:10-12, 2:21. And in his cross work, in which he paid the full and complete penalty for our sins, 1 Peter 1:18-19. You cannot be saved apart from recognizing that you're a sinner and that Christ paid for your sins on the cross. You don't just believe in the person of Christ as the God-man. You believe in the person of Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. You don't have to understand all the details. Just understand that Jesus paid it all. He paid the sacrifice, paid the penalty to the Father for our sins. Not to Satan, not to the world, but to the Father. He paid the Father the price of sin. He poured out his own soul on atonement for sin. The term the blood of Christ is a technical, scriptural, theological term that covers Christ's complete sacrificial work of atonement. It includes his spiritual death, his penalty bearing in which he endured the Father's wrath, and physical death. Compare Isaiah 53 with Psalm 22. Christ paid the total penalty for our sins on the cross, John 19:30, and when he said, "It is finished." And the blood of Christ is eternal, efficacious power, 1 John 1:7, Ephesians 1:7, Hebrews 9:14, Revelation 1:5. A Christian cannot live the faith-rest life until they have personal assurance that they are saved. Are you living the faith-rest, or are stress, worry, and fear overcoming you? Fear is all around us. Fear is hitting home to people. You need to learn how to manage stress. What makes some of us acceptable to stress are certain kinds of people and situations. The question is asked. The question is asked, what are the unresolved conflicts that render us incapable of handling the pressures of life? People, places, things, and time. Why do we do too much too long and finally burn out? What's driving us? What hostilities make us impatient with ourselves and with others? What insecurities make us inordinately competitive and angry? What is alarming is that when people discover the answers to these questions or alter their lifestyle as a result, they still suffer from stress. People go to human counselors all the time looking for answers to the problem of stress, to the great question, stress, can we cope? The answer is very simple. Yes, we can cope by living in the Word of God and applying the Word of God by trusting Christ trusting the Father and His promises. We'll pick up here in the next class and we continue how to deal with the personal life. Father, we thank You for teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. We thank You for being able to teach it. In Christ's name, amen.